You know, when a child is born into the world, they really don't have much going for them. I'm not sure if you were aware of that, particularly in comparison to the animal kingdom. You know, animals are born with all the instincts and abilities, and children really don't have much in terms of their intellect, their capacity, but they do have a great ability to learn. And so therefore, what God does is he places them in the context of a family. The great purpose of God, bringing a woman and a man together to bear a child that then they would nurture and grow and teach them, so their vulnerability, their ignorance, their selfishness even would be purified from them. And that's the purpose of family. And what's neat about family is you never outgrow family. You never get to a place where now family isn't significant. I don't have a role in terms of the context of my family. But really what this is a great picture for is why God has established the church. Like the same reason that the family is established to, again, inform the child, to grow the child, to purify the child, to rob them of their selfishness, or to teach them not to be so selfish, to inform them in terms of things they would need to know. You know, very much the reason why God has established a church for believers. And so the same vulnerability that people have in terms of just their need to be protected, their need to be encouraged and built up in terms of their life in Christ, the whole reason why we gather together. So in light of that, and even in light of the fact that we are celebrating Pentecost, I figured I would do a few messages on the church, what it is, why it is, what it's supposed to do for you, and what you were supposed to do for it. And so the first thing that we would recognize about the church is that it is ordained by Jesus. If there's anything that we could say about the church, the most significant thing we could say about the church is that it was Jesus' idea. And that is expressed in a very powerful way in Matthew chapter 16 as Jesus is engaging with his apostles in the context of this portion of Scripture. So it says here in Matthew 16, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." I mean, something that's not very substantive for our conversation or these messages in terms of talking about the church, but the first question that Jesus asks here is significant for every person to answer in their life. Who do you say that I am? You know, when you think about engaging with people, even in our society today, what people say about Jesus, all the things that they declare about him. You know, he's a good man, he's a good teacher, you know, he's a prophet, he was whatever people might say. But again, who do you say that he is? Well, what do you recognize about the truth of his being, the work that he accomplished on the cross? Was that sufficient for your salvation? Have you expressed faith in him? Have you come to the knowledge of Jesus in terms of all that he is as the Son of God and the Son of Man, reconciling man to God through the cross? And in that great work that he accomplished there, the only thing for us to do to assimilate and receive that work for us is to believe. Have you come to that point? Have you come to that point of recognizing your need, that I need the cross? If I want a relationship with God, if I want to be reconciled to him, I believe that I need it. And secondly, I believe that it's true. I believe that it's effective. I believe that God is able, through the cross of Christ, to save me. Like the only thing I'm going before God with is the Jesus card. I'm not standing before God and God asked me, "Why should I let you into heaven?" "Well, I was a pastor. I gave money. I helped that old lady across the street." No, no, no. It's because Jesus. Why should I let you into heaven? Because Jesus died, and at 8 or so years old, I believed in him. That is the only right answer that comes, but it boils down to, who do you say that I am? And it's something that everyone, every human being in all the world through all generations has to come to say, who do you say that I am? And then I would say, if you say that he is Jesus, If you affirm what Peter says and Jesus affirms about himself in agreeing with Peter, how are you living? How are you representing him in terms of the life that you are now engaging in? But in terms of now more the substantive words that Jesus uses here, you know, there's a lot we could say about what he's saying to Peter. Let's decide we're not going to get caught up in that. If any of you want me to have a conversation with you to say why Jesus is not making Peter the Pope here, I can tell you there's really good reasons why Peter is not being made the Pope here. We certainly don't believe that at Living Hope Christian Church. And again, I don't think Jesus is proclaiming it here. Peter never acts like that. People never regard Peter in that way in terms of his interaction with the other apostles. But the real substantive work and the message that I want to talk about in terms of this passage is what Jesus says about himself. Not about what he says about Jesus, but what he says about him and his building his church. So it says, on this rock, I will build my church. I think effectively Jesus is the rock that Jesus is going to build his church on. No human being could actually bear the weight of having the church built on him. And so Jesus only could be talking about himself in this context. But this statement here is so significant. Really, each word is important. I will build my church. And so I means that Jesus Christ is the one who ordains, initiates, and activates the church. It is his idea. And if Jesus ordains something, then we know he has a tremendous reason for it. So the reason why Living Hope Christian Church exists is because Jesus has ordained it. I mean, he's ordained every church that has existed throughout human history. When you think about Jesus is standing around here with 12 guys, and what the church is compared to that is truly amazing, is truly a testimony to Jesus' word here that he has done a good job. For all the failings of the church, for all the things the church has done wrong, think about what the church of Jesus Christ has accomplished in this world. How the world is different, not only because of the person of Christ, but the influence of his people. The salt and light that we have been throughout the ages to make the world a better place, to make our nation a better place in terms of what we have become here in America, maybe even particularly, I think we could point to that. But again, he is the one. I am doing this. I believe Jesus is still building his church. Like, this is not something that, okay, I did it in the first century, then I left it to its own devices. No, he is still building his church. When he says, I will is a significant, all these words are significant. Will means that it is an endeavor that Jesus will undertake later, not at this point that he's speaking these words. The church did not exist at this time. The church did not exist at the time of Jesus. I mean, it is even fair to say that Jesus Christ in his life here on earth functioned in the context of the Old Testament. He was part of the economy of God of Israel. And so therefore now when Jesus says, I will build my church, he is establishing something that really is going to be based in his crucifixion, in his resurrection, in his sending of the Holy Spirit. So again, he's not building his church now. I will build my church. It is different than, it would be a new work of God. It is different than Israel and what God was doing in the Old Testament. To the extent that this is a prophetic statement made by the Messiah of Israel, as one author points out, it would not be a foreign concept for Messiah to gather and establish a messianic community. In fact, it would be strange if he didn't. You know, when the Israelites would talk about the Messiah and what would the Messiah do, what would he accomplish? To gather people unto himself, to establish something that is based in his truth, in his being, in what he's bringing to the table. I mean, the Messiah was a great concept in Judaism in terms of this rescuer, this redeemer, this righteous one that would bring all the justice and goodness of God onto the earth. So to think that Messiah wouldn't gather people to himself and say, okay, now this is not based in a covenant with Abraham. This is not based in what happened in the law of Moses. This is about me. This is about what I have done. But again, it's he will build my church. In other words, it's something that actually is going to be based in his work. And so again, it's different in terms of what God had done before. Build points to the progressive and persistent nature of Christ's efforts. His church will be a work in progress. Again, when we talk about church, we talk about, you know, building up the influence of the church, you know, doing the things that God would have us accomplish, you know, edifying and building up believers, instructing them in the way, leading them to the greater conviction of God and his person and how they would live and all those things, as well as representing Christ in the world, making sure the testimony of Jesus is known, that what we would do in terms of proclamation and defense of the truth of Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's what. And so therefore, when we think about doing that, to know that God is doing that too, that Jesus is doing that. Like the church is important. Again, if Jesus is the one who initiates it, if he's the one that ordains it, then again, he has a vital purpose for it. And he is the one that's going to be active. He is the one that's going to be engaging. He's going to be one that, again, is influencing the structure and the influence that it has, building up the church. I will build my church. Makes clear just whose church it is. He owns it and is responsible for it. I think this is a protection from anyone who would be in a church and say that it's mine. Again, some of you have been with me for a long time. I don't know that anyone, it would be fair to say that anyone has ever heard me say that this is my church. I don't use those words. It's not my vocabulary. I give you permission, if I ever say it's my church, to smack me upside the head. All right? Realistically, because again, like, you have people that, you know, we're the founding family of this church, and we've established, and my grandfather built those, you know, that foundation, and the church stands on him. This is my church. This is my, what? No. Like this statement here is a protection of all the possessiveness and all the self-aggrandizement it would lead to in terms of people saying, wow, look at me and my. No, it's Jesus's church. In fact, we would have an understanding in terms of what Jesus is establishing here, is he is establishing both the universal church and the local assembly. Like, so basically, when you understand what Jesus is establishing in terms of calling this the church, he is defining everyone that would believe in Jesus Christ. Everyone through all the world, through every generation, they will be mine. They can be identified with me, and I identify with them in terms of the community that I'm building up. But I think the reality is such that if you recognize the number of people, again, if part of what the church is gathering people together, that there's a dynamic of that that could never be in one place. It could never be in one language. That almost by definition, as much as we can talk about Jesus saying, I will build my church, as the universal church, every believer in Jesus Christ throughout time, Jesus has to be talking about local assemblies. He has to be understanding that at some point in time, due to geography, due to numbers, due to doctrinal preferences, due to organization or processing preferences in terms of like this kind of worship, I believe this about the Bible. Like, I think this is a part of the expression of even denominationalism or the local assembly that is something that is an inherent part of what Jesus is doing here. Because logistically, it just doesn't work if the only thing Jesus is establishing here is the universal church. In fact, when you think about how the Bible is structured and how it is expressed, every letter that goes from Paul is to a local assembly. Like, it's to a geographic region where the understanding would be there are various house churches that are in this town, and I'm writing a letter to this geographical location, to this group of people that are in that location. And so therefore, an expression of, and an affirmation really of the importance of the local assembly And so therefore, when again we're to building my church, it's every local assembly is an expression there. And so again, and then church, this great word ekklesia, it's the first time the word is used in the Bible. Again, so again, that's significant that Jesus is kind of at the tail end of his ministry. You know, if he was talking about when he first starts his ministry, when he first becomes, you know, part of public teaching, if Jesus desired to build his church in his lifetime, he'd be talking about it in that lifetime. He'd be, okay, you apostles are coming? Well, okay, this is the church. You are now, we're calling ourselves the church. And now, you know, who are the elders and who are the leaders and, you know, what how are we going to structure the organization? And he doesn't do that. It's in context of the Jewish community. It's in the context of Israel. I mean, even to recognize that the vast difference between the church and Israel, you're born into Israel. You're biologically part of Israel. None of that is what the church is. But what is the church? I use this word ekklesia because it's kind of neat in terms of just how it's a compound word. And the beginning of the word, the prefix is ek, and then the noun comes from the verb form kaleo, to call. And so therefore, it's calling out from. The context of how this word was used for centuries before, like this, again, when we talk about the Bible talking, using certain Greek words, it chooses the Greek words on purpose. So for centuries before this word is used, it's used by the Greeks. And what it was a town crier that was calling out citizens to come out from their homes to gather together because it was an important matter to be talked about in the town. There was something that would need to be discussed in terms of voted on in terms of what the town needed. And what a great picture that is of what the church is. The ones who are called from various circumstances, various situations, various families, various backgrounds, various experiences, and come together. I think that is the picture of the church. You know, when you think about ourselves, like any church, we're kind of a motley crew, aren't we? In terms of all the circumstances we come from, some people are educated, some people aren't educated, some people are wealthy, some people are not, some people are strong, some people are weak. You know, we all have chinks in our armor, don't we? We all have that thing that, I'm not perfect. So again, if you're broken, if you're needy, if you have gaps in your life, welcome to Living Hope Christian Church, because that's where we all are. We are not perfect. We're being perfected in the glory of Christ and to his glory and by virtue of his power in our life. And again, it's the wounded healer. I'm wounded, and in my woundedness, I'm come to you to bring the healing of the healer. But I'm still wounded. Even as I come to heal your wounds, I'm wounded too. But to think about the genius, the absolute genius of Jesus to say, I'm going to call people again from every circumstance and every environment and say, come together. But what do we come together around? Him. It's his church. It's to the glory of his name. It's him that we promote, not me. It's not about what recognition I get in the context of that, you get in the context of that. It's in the recognition that Jesus gets. And so he's calling us out to come together and gather around him and his purpose, his person, his purpose, and his work. The important principle to not miss here is that church is not a building. Church is not something you do. It is something we are. We don't go to church. We are the church. Again, we are the church. Like one benefit we had in starting off at a middle school is I would talk about the building. Like the building is the middle school. And so we're going to go to the building. And because, again, you're not going to call the middle school the church. Now, the funny thing, and maybe you haven't heard this, but you say this before, is my kids, you know, oriented to us doing church in schools for so long, we drove by a school once, and she said, look, a church. One of my kids, look, a church. No, honey, that's not a church. But But the point being, what I said I was going to say, and you might hear me saying that even now, that sometimes I talk about this place as the building. We're meeting at the building. We're doing the event at the building. Because it's not at the church, because we are the church. And that's a very powerful thing. The other aspect of this, and the word church does not allude to you as an individual, but to us as a group. It is an us thing. I mean, this is the very thing that Jesus will build and is now building. And you know what that means is there's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. There's no such thing as a person that really loves Jesus, really cares about what he wants to be on his agenda, and is not involved in a church. It's not possible. Like, God has always been about an us thing. You know, God does powerful work in individual people. Like, okay, you know God, and you're a believer priest before him, and you have a relationship with God on your own, that you can go to God in prayer, and your quiet times, and the Holy Spirit's working you. But you know something? It never doesn't then resolve into an us thing. Like, what are we being perfected by together? Like, even as we look at the different words that are expressed about the church, it's all of us that are that. Like, the thing that makes a church work is everyone being involved. And so therefore, there's no, you know, and even when you think about that family, you know, the reason why I brought up that point about family, you never stop being part of a family. There's never a point where you're not needed in the family. Okay, now you're the older person. You're the person with the wisdom. You know how to fix the brakes. You tell the younger generation how to fix the brakes. You know, you are the ones that knows how to manage the tax documents or whatever. Like, you never get to a point where we just don't need you anymore. You know, that again, you never are not part of it. Well, I think that's the same thing in terms of church. Like, we never get to a place where I just don't need, well, I just know enough. Oh, I don't need to go on Sundays because I just know all the Bible. Okay. Well, maybe you should be the pastor then. But that's not the point. See, the point is not just what you receive from church, but what you give in church. And if you have that level of maturity that you think, I just don't need to go to church because I just know it all pretty well, then you should be teaching. You should have a position of leadership where now you're taking all that wisdom and all that knowledge and all that regard for God, and you're passing it along to others. And so again, there's no point at which we check out. And again, you at least never say that's what God wants. Because God is never about that. God is always an us thing. Like, you have to, as you read the word, you have to look at how often the work that God is doing, both in terms of what he's accomplished and even what he's expressing, it's about the church. Like, the church is this, not you as an individual. And so even as we start talking about the names that are given in the Bible that define the relationship that we have with us and Jesus, and also what relationship we have with each other, the one we really have to start with is bride. I mean, in all the things that Jesus could call us, the church, it's interesting that he would call us his bride. Maybe we'll look at the verses first. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 3 says this, just to affirm that I'm speaking consistently what the Bible says. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions just as I passed them on to you. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. I'm hoping this gets to where I want. Go ahead. Is that three? See, that's the problem when I don't turn to my... there's no bride there in those words? Maybe a 2 Corinthians. Well, you know something? Let's, just for the sake of time. Yeah, it is 2 Corinthians 11. Sorry. Yep. See, if I looked up the Bible, the verses myself, it says not 1 Corinthians, it's 2 Corinthians. So I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, case in point. but you're already doing that. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you to be to one husband, to Christ, that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led away astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So again, I want to present you as a bride to Jesus. Then Revelation chapter 19, 7 says this, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." And so again, just think about all that that says about the nature of Jesus' relationship with us, his regard for us, maybe even the regard that we would have for him. You know, think about when she was your bride, or you were his bride. You know, again, worship songs, "I Can't Get Enough." That's a good description of a relationship between a bride and a husband who is a new husband or newly being married. "I can't get enough." No, well, like, okay, I know I have to work tomorrow, but I still want to be with you, and I'm sleeping on the couch, or I'm doing the thing, and all right, you know, I'm here at 2 o'clock in the morning, got to get up at 7. But you know, it's worth it because, again, I just can't get enough. The regard, the innocence, the purity, the fidelity, the specialness of what that person is to you. Like, I don't know that we need to say so much about the fact that it's not wife. Like, we're not the wife of Christ, we're the bride of Christ. Because, you know, so let me just say, there's something about a wife that's different than a bride. But it's glorious in terms of faithfulness, commitment, going through everything. Yes, it's not this new, uninformed, non-conflict-oriented situation. Oh, you're just beautiful, and I love you, and you're beautiful, and I love you, and we're just coming together, and isn't that great? That's a wonderful picture. It's also a wonderful picture of a man being committed to a woman and a woman being committed to a man for 20 years, for 30 years, for 40 years. It's not the picture that Jesus wanted to give. It's not what the Bible says. But there would be things that I could say if the word was wife here. Because that is also part of God's economy. But he chooses to use this word bride. And kind of that first love kind of love. Where again, it is new and it's all the most important thing in our life. And again, I think it speaks both to Jesus' regard for you, for us, and our regard for him. But understand that you as an individual believer are not the bride of Christ. It's us together that is the bride of Christ. That all of us, like you bringing your stuff and me bringing my stuff, and we're together, and together we are the bride of Christ. Like, that's a weird idea, but that's what the Bible is saying. I mean, it's one of those things that says, this is an us thing. It's not a me thing. It's not me and God and me and Jesus. Yeah, there's a part of that, but you bring that stuff now. You bring all the stuff that you're learning and know about God, and you bring it into community. God is always about community. We do have to recognize how COVID compromised that. COVID compromised something in terms of our engaging with people, our looking at people, our talking to people face to face. And we need to take that back. We need to redeem that time and make sure that we get back to the place where, again, the thought of being with people, you know, maybe we, you know, you shake the hand of someone that wants to shake your hand. You hug someone who's willing to be hugged. But boy, what is there in human relationship that's about presence, that is about being with people? Online doesn't do it. You know, yeah, you might get the information, but you won't get the interaction. Like what are you now giving? Like the thing online is, I'm just taking, okay, give me the message, and I understand, and oh, that was a great sermon, pastor, and blah, blah, blah. Wait a minute, though. Well, what about all that God sought to do in terms of the person you know that you're coming to, and you're expressing knowledge of each other and appreciation of each other, affirming and encouraging and convicting, all the things? And now, that is as important a part of church than any other aspect. You know, something that I would say, and if you work with me for any point in time, that I always say that people are more important than program. Like, what is more significant to me on some level about the summer celebration isn't all the people that are not part of Living Hope coming, but how do the people of Living Hope interact with each other? Well, what relationships are built? What opportunity do you have to interact with someone in a significant matter that maybe you never had a chance to interact with them before? Or you thought that, boy, this relationship is really good, and I really like this person, and wow, they just did something to offend me. Wow, they just did something that I don't understand. Boy, that was a blind spot that I didn't recognize was there. To me, that awesome, you know, maybe you take people from their, you know, high pedestal, and you bring them down and say, I'm just a human being. But engaging in that, like, that is the beautiful thing about, again, all of us. Kelly's moving me along. You know, when you think about the words we would use for bride, purity, honor, love, appreciation, intimacy, something that is special. And that, again, that's what God, that's what Jesus chose to call you. So again, what kind of bride are we being? What kind of regard are we, as he expresses this special term to us, what aspect of what we are bringing to him in terms of us being his bride? The second word is body. And this is 1 Corinthians 12:24. Just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. Again, that's the motley crew. And we are given all the one Spirit to drink. And so you think about the powerful picture that Paul gives here. Again, an expression of, okay, what do I think about church? How do I think about the church? Well, what names are given about the, well, bride? Well, that says something about Jesus and me and his regard for me and my regard for him. But body, you know, what does that talk about our interconnectedness? Again, I think it's genius. I think it's genius that Paul uses the word. I think it's genius that it expresses so fittingly what the idea is of church. Again, you think about how harmonious your body is. There are parts of your body that sometimes don't work the way you want. The older you get, the more that happens. But you know what your body is doing? Your body is trying to compensate. It's trying to heal. That all of a sudden, you know, this is happening. So, okay, let me use this leg more. Or let me use this arm more. Or let's do this. Your body is a wonderful machine in terms of what God... Just think about that being a picture. In terms of how interdependent, how integrated we are. I love the aspect of this, that there's no one that's more important than the other. No one is more important than any other. If you're the foot and you grab God's glory and power to be the foot, you be the foot. If you're the eyes and you grab God's glory and God's power, you be the eyes. But the foot can't say to the eyes or to the hand, I don't need you. No, we all need each other. Like, the point is to figure out, because, you know, and this has to be the last thing I say just about. The world doesn't do this well. The world segregates. The world divides. The world says, no, I'm not going to be with you because you are different. The church says, no, come together because you are different. Our differences is what makes us stronger. But that's where, in terms of us, like not being prideful, Like even if you are the gifted one, like you sing better than everyone else. How you gonna manage that? Yeah, like, is there a place to regard you? Maybe you sing more than I do. Like you better. Like, you see what I'm saying? But the point being is that just because you're better doesn't mean you're any more important. Yeah, better is better, and we can recognize better, but it's not more important. And so therefore, like, for us to learn in terms of just what part we play. And now, when we're not present, now when we're not engaged, well, now the body's missing something. There are times where I'm in circumstances, the hands are not here. I'm not sure who the hands are, but whatever. Or boy, like there's a giftedness that is not present in this situation, and boy, that's too bad. That's unfortunate. So the first thing is learning your gift, and then making yourself available to express your gift, you know, for the edification, for the building up of others. But two names, Jesus ordaining the church. Let's pray and let's go before God. Father, we are grateful for Living Hope and really any local assembly that preaches Christ and affirms the word of God is an expression of Jesus' intent. And so, Father, we want to be the church that you desire for us to be. And to recognize what is the us thing, what is the part of it that is about my engagement, it's about my interaction, it's about me being with other believers to build up and be built up. And whether we're extroverts or introverts, just figuring out what that looks like. And so, Father, I just pray that more and more we would engage with you in terms of that. I do thank you for your Spirit, who really is the agency through which we become that, and the same Spirit that is in us is in every other believer. And so, Father, I just pray that you help us to be better at negotiating relationship, better at interacting with each other, better at reaching out, better at knowing need, better at serving and meeting needs that are present. And so, Father, as every part functions in the way that you desire, I just pray that Living Hope would just become a great expression of the work of God and what you have accomplished in spite of us even and because of us as well. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.